Bible reading is from Hebrews chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 9. We're focusing on verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape it if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the identity of Jesus Christ. We've seen that from Hebrews 1, we learn that Jesus Christ is higher than the angels. He's higher than all the heavens. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is eternal. He's all-powerful. He rules over everything. We even saw that he's called Jehovah. He's called by the name the Lord. And through the compare and contrast of Hebrews chapter 1, which is, by the way, in very poetic language, it's weaving together these Old Testament quotes, and it's focusing us on Jesus Christ, the man who visited this earth, who is truly God. Truly God, yet truly man. And this chapter is focusing us on Jesus Christ, not just as a rabbi, not just as a great teacher or a miracle worker, but on Almighty God with us, who's perfectly holy, perfectly happy, even in himself, who's self-sufficient. And the picture is he's come down to this earth. We're going to look at that next, actually, as we go further through chapter 2. It's something to think about. Why would the Lord God do this? For us, a comparison would be this is far stranger than us going down to a garbage dump or going down into a sewer or some filthy, corrupted place. What would it take to go to such a place? Well, we might go to a dangerous or a difficult or a dark place to save a friend or to save a family member or a child. Someone because we love them. And we're beginning to see the window, as it were, is being cracked open. And we're beginning to see the glory of the work of Jesus Christ in saving sinners. It's like we're getting a view into this view that we'll see it's all really about the love of the Lord for his people and how he is the perfect mediator. But our eyes are being turned to see the Lord Jesus Christ as who he is, the Savior who came down for sinners. And today we're going to look now at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and it's looking at chapter 1, and now it's making an application. In preaching, preachers talk about how they teach doctrine, so they teach teaching, and then they make applications. So a lot of times they teach you what this is what the Bible is saying. This is what it's about. These are the facts. This is the history. We're teaching you first the doctrine, but then there's the application. So now what are you going to do about it? What difference does it make? How should you respond? How then shall we live? Well, the first thing that Hebrews really tells us to do as an application is very simple. It's listen. Listen, heed the word. Therefore, listen very carefully. And today we're going to talk about the importance of listening. First, we'll look at the importance of listening to Hebrews chapter 1. Second, the importance of listening to the law in the past times, even now. And then third, the paramount or the ultimate importance of listening to, heeding the gospel. Verse 1 says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. Anytime a New Testament letter says the word therefore, you have to think about what you just read. The New Testament letters often do this. All of a sudden, you come to this word, therefore, and usually what you're getting then is what we call that application. Now you're going to find out, well, you just learned this in the last verses, and now you're supposed to do this certain other thing about it. And now we come to, therefore, we must give the most earnest heed. It's saying, because of what we learned in chapter 1, now you better listen really good. You better pay attention. Children, probably your parents have to say that to you sometimes, don't they? You better listen really good now. You better listen good, or else you're going to get in trouble. Or you better listen good, or else you're going to get hurt. So maybe your parents even take you sometimes by your cheeks, or they look you right in the eyes and they say, we're going to walk this way now, and there's going to be a road where cars are going really fast, and you better listen really good. You better listen really careful, or else you could get hurt. And maybe some of you, you've done something like go on a zip line. Have you, any of you ever done that? Maybe you go on a zip line where somebody puts you in a harness, and they put some ropes on you, and then they clip you into that cable, and you're going to ride down that cable, but they tell you, listen very carefully. This is how we need to put the harness on, and this is how you need to sit. And if you listen to all the instructions, you'll be very safe. But if you don't, it will be dangerous. And that's the sense here. You better listen very carefully to what we're learning about Jesus Christ. If you want to live, if you want to be safe, if you want to avoid the danger, you better listen carefully. And it even says it in a sort of triple way. Give the more earnest heed. It's sort of triple, listen carefully. Listen very, very carefully. And it's saying, now that you've heard the truth about who Jesus is, now that you've heard the full story, now that you know his identity, that he is God who came down to save sinners, you better listen extra careful. This is the most important safety instructions you can get. And you know what that means, especially children. That means when your parents read the Bible, when they do devotions, when they tell you about Jesus, when you come to church, anytime we're talking about the Bible or God, you should listen carefully. You should work hard to listen. It's not easy to listen, is it? We get distracted and we start thinking about other things. No, the Bible is telling us, focus, listen carefully, forget all the other stuff, push it away, push away the distractions or the false ideas. When your parents open the Bible or when you come to church, it might be hard to understand sometimes, but that doesn't mean, well, now I can just think about other things or zone out. No, listen carefully, give the most earnest heed. And then we get the reason for this. Lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. So listen carefully, lest you drift away. That word lest means or else you might drift away. You know, it's possible that there could be people who are Hebrews. Hebrew people, they knew the whole Bible, at least the whole Old Testament up till then. And they had heard about Jesus Christ and they had that message. And if they were getting this book of Hebrews and they were reading it, undoubtedly they were in churches. And yet it was possible that people in that audience, these Hebrew people, or even others hearing this message, that they could hear the message, be under the message, know the truth, and yet drift away. That's a word that could be used for a ship that drifts away. When does a ship drift away? Or a boat? Have you ever been out on a boat? maybe with your parents or your grandpa. And if you want to stop for a while at a place and you want to stay in one place with the boat, what do? You put down an anchor, right? Maybe the boat has one of those real anchors, or maybe it's just a bucket with some concrete in it or something, and you throw it overboard with a rope on it, and then your boat stays in one place. And this is saying, be careful, listen, or else, like a boat drifting away, loses its anchor and gets into trouble. That could happen. So you imagine here, you picture a captain, he sails his boat into a nice bay. And then he just goes to sleep at night. Doesn't put down an anchor. And then a breeze begins to blow. And the wind comes up. And at first it just drifts a little bit out of the harbor, that boat. Barely tell it's moving. But then the wind begins to rise. And what happens? The boat gets pushed out further and further to sea. And eventually makes shipwreck. It hits some rocks. And that's the picture behind these words. Listen carefully. Cling to the word, or else you will drift away. And what are the important parts of listening? Well, one of them, I'm glad you're here today. It's simply just coming to church to hear God's word, listening to his word week after week. One of the ways we can keep our anchor down is to begin by, on the Lord's Day, coming to church, or even if we're sick or something, listening to the preaching of God's word, focusing on his word week after week after week. That keeps us, so to speak, anchored. Another way is to read the Bible for yourself day after day. Do your devotions. But the call especially here is, listen. Don't just hear God's word. Listen. There's hearing, and then there's listening, thinking about what goes in your ears and thinking about what it means for your heart. And after hearing that God himself visited this earth, there's this message, now listen. In the book of Hebrews, actually, it will now echo warnings. This is the first one, and it's put fairly gently in chapter 2 here. Listen or else you'll drift away. That's a pretty gentle warning. But actually, as you work through Hebrews, chapter 4, it gets stronger. And then chapter 6, it gets even stronger of a warning. And then chapter 10 and chapter 12, there's basically these warnings. Listen, or else you'll end up under the wrath of God. Not just drifting away. It sort of cycles through this book of teaching about Jesus and teaching about how he's a great Savior and he's a high priest. And then there's a warning, and then it teaches how he's our rest and that we need to rest in him. And then there's a warning, oh, you better listen and you better rest in Jesus or else there will be trouble. And then there's warnings about you better have faith like those Old Testament saints or else you will get into trouble. You better stick with him. Now the question might come up, what about the preservation of the saints? This book of Hebrews, it's going to have warning after warning, and we'll get to this. And some people might ask, well, doesn't the Bible teach us once saved, always saved? Why does this book of Hebrews keep warning people over and over? Here it's warning, or lest you drift away. Can a person really drift away from Jesus? Is that even possible? Well, we can say of the elect that ultimately know. They will never drift away and be completely condemned. But the reality is there's two ways of looking at this. There are those who are elect, who are true Christians, who believe in the Lord God with all their heart, and yet go through phases of not listening very good. And even if you're a true Christian, which I hope you are today, you still need the warning that it's possible for you, if you're honest about your life, to drift away from the message of the gospel, to get farther away from God. You just look at the Old Testament saints again and again, or even at the apostles, the disciples, how at times they drift away in their faith. They move further and further from the Lord God. And that's one way to look at this warning. Oh, be careful, Christian, that you don't start to drift away from this message and fill your mind with foolishness and find yourself far from God and low and in trouble and even making shipwreck of your faith. It does happen to even true believers. So be careful, Christian. But then there's also others. Others in the church who Hebrews will warn about, who are not really Christians. They come to church and they look like Christians on the outside, and probably they even think they are. But they're not really anchored in Jesus Christ. They are perhaps going through the motions and they're acting like a Christian, but really they're drifting. They're drifting into sin and selfishness, and they're living their own life their own way still. And maybe they adopt a bit of religion to look good on the outside. And the warning comes also to them. Don't drift away. Listen carefully. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the most important thing is not to figure out which category you're in. Not to figure out, am I elect or not? No, it's a simple, simple call. Listen carefully. Heed the word of God. Look to Jesus. Look at what chapter 1 taught us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. But now comes this compare and contrast. So we looked at the importance of listening. Now we get this compare and contrast, verses 2, 3, and 4, the importance of listening to the law in the Old Testament, and then the importance of listening to the gospel. Now, Hebrews uses really the Old Testament picture of listening to the law, and it says, look how important it was to listen to the law in the Old Testament. The word spoken through angels, verse 2. When it speaks about the word spoken through angels that proves steadfast, it's speaking about actually mainly the law of Moses there. Now that might be something surprising to you. You don't think of the law of Moses being delivered by angels. But there are several verses throughout the Bible, including this one and several others, that speak about how God did use angels, by and large, to bring the law to Moses. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2 is one of them. Moses is blessing Israel right before he dies. And he says, Deuteronomy 33, 2, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his holy ones, or his saints, his holy ones, his holy angels. He came with 10,000s of angels. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Picture in Deuteronomy 33, 2 is that Moses there, just as he's dying and he's giving his final blessing, he's actually now had a vision. Do you remember that time that Elijah shows, now I forget which one it was, but he shows his servant the multitude of angels that surround them. And that servant is blessed with this view of what's really going on in this world, that there's thousands of angels taking care of them. They don't need to be scared of that army. Well, here, right before Moses is dying, he has this view into the spiritual world, and he knows and he sees that these 10,000s of angels had been surrounding that crown of Mount Sinai, and no, people couldn't ordinarily see that with human eyes, but it was happening. God came with a myriad of angels to give his law. Acts 7, verse 53 reinforces this. Galatians 3, verse 9 also speaks about the law being given by angels. And so when the message of the law was given, God used angels, and that was impressive. That was important. Remember, they're holy and they're powerful messengers. They're perfect. They bring God's message, and God does use angels between us and him. We can't see that, but it does happen. Undoubtedly, there's been times that we have been protected and comforted and helped along the way by the presence of angels, and we might not even know it. Ordinarily, you don't see it. There's some pictures of this, but here, the author to the Hebrews is telling us that in an impressive and an important way, God gave his law through angels, and angels are great, and then it proved steadfast. The Bible is reliable. God's law and the prophecies and the warnings and the curses and the blessings, they came true. And that was especially made clear when people disobeyed. Every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Verse 2b. On an individual level, God's law, it punished sin. There were penalties, there were consequences. There still are, by the way, in the world around us. If you murder somebody, you go to jail. If you steal, you have to pay the penalty. And Moses' law was given by God through angels, and it was given to God's people to show them there's God's way of living on this earth, and then there's man's way. And if you live your own way, and if you live in foolishness and in sin, you'll pay the price. And especially the latter parts of Deuteronomy 28, Moses gives curses and blessings. If you keep God's law, there will be blessing. He said, there'll be prosperity. There will be peace in Israel. You'll have a beautiful promised land of rest. If you break God's law, there'll be famines and plagues, and there'll be invading armies, and there'll be slavery, and there will be death. There will be sure punishment. If you read through Judges and later Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings especially, it came true. God's people sinned. They transgressed. They were disobedient. They got the just reward for that. And the Old Testament, by and large, paints this picture. People fall into sin. And life gets horrific when they do. There's slavery, there's death, there's exile, there's banishment. And it's still true, by the way, around us. If you live in sin, if you live against God's law, if you break His commandments time and time again, you will suffer the consequences. Whether it's through the justice system or whether it's through natural consequences, sin leads to hard rewards. It's an ironic use of the term rewards, a just reward. It's like we say, you get your just desserts. There's rewards, sad rewards of disease for breaking God's law, of brokenness. Not that every disease and every brokenness comes from a person's personal sin, an individual sin, but all disease and all brokenness is ultimately rooted in the breaking of God's law. If Adam and Eve had kept God's law, there'd be none of that. But then there's also the reward and the penalty. You can read in Romans 1 about that, of people who turn on their back on God's law. They end up with broken minds and broken hearts and confusion in their minds, and families are broken, and there's disease, and the nation falls apart. And this still happens. And the point is being made, if breaking God's law in the Old Testament, we see this Old Testament story of how it leads to a just reward, a punishment, how much more important is it to listen to the gospel? That's what we're going to look at now. Thirdly, it would be far worse to not listen to Jesus and the gospel, the good news, than it would be to ignore the law. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Verse 3. Now, why is this? Why is it worse to ignore Jesus than it is even to ignore the law? Well, it's the reverse in a sense, and it's amplified. In the Old Testament, breaking God's law, and even today, it leads to trouble. But now, not listening to Jesus, ignoring Jesus, it means missing the way of salvation. It's like missing the last bus, in a sense, or missing the last train. Not many of you have gone through that. But I can remember as a young man and as a student taking buses and trains to different places, and the anxiety and the stress that you would go through trying to make that train or that bus on time. Well, to not listen to the Lord Jesus would be like missing the last flight or the last bus out of hell. That's how serious it is. See, in the Old Testament, not listening to the gospel, that led to trouble. But now, The question is asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Here an offer of escape is being laid out in chapter 1, that Jesus came to pull you out of trouble, how he is mighty to save because he is Jehovah God. And that means, Hebrews is assuming, you're in a predicament. You're in trouble by nature. You're in huge trouble. You're in deep trouble. But here is offered this way of salvation. You're in deep. You're in over your head. You're in a place that's so bad by nature. Every person is by nature because of our sin. The trouble is so bad, there's no medicine that can save you from it. There's no good government that can save you from it. There's no good choice you can make. There's no keeping of laws that can save you from it. No, nothing can save you except Jesus Christ, this great salvation. And if you disobey that command, you're in huge trouble. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. That God will with his mighty angels in flaming fire take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. People don't think about this, but when the gospel message comes to you, it actually comes as a command to repent and believe. And 2 Thessalonians is saying, if you don't obey the gospel, and in Hebrews chapter 2 is saying, if you neglect, if you don't listen to the good news about Jesus, you are in big trouble, bigger trouble than anyone else. It would be better if you'd never heard that message. See, the message of the Son of God coming to die for sinners, it's a gift. He's your ticket out of here. Your only hope. And if you ignore this message, if you don't listen to the message of salvation, if you don't take heed, you're rejecting the greatest of gifts. Imagine, think about this. How do you feel if you buy a nice gift for a child and they push it away, or they don't like it, or they never play with it? It's an insult, isn't it? Well, think of this. What Hebrews chapter 1 is telling us is that God himself came as a gift to his people, laying down his life, the Son of God. And if you reject this, you're rejecting so great a salvation, such a great hope, such a great gift, and you're called in a profound way even to obey this command, to obey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. To lay down your pride and your selfishness, and to listen to God and to trust in his Son. And then there's now this list of confirmations that show how great this salvation is. They're like signs and seals or stamps. If you get a formal letter from a bank or from somebody important, it might have a seal on it or a stamp that says, this is the real deal. This is a true and an important message. And here it's saying this gospel message, first it was spoken by the Lord, and then there's a list of confirmations spoken by the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, he came and he preached this message. He truly came to this earth and he called people, repent and believe in me. He called them to follow him, to be his disciples. That was the first confirmation. Jesus Christ actually came. But then the next confirmation is there were people who heard him and who witnessed to this. Verse 3, by those who heard him, apostles like Peter, John, and James, they had heard the message of Jesus Christ. They had listened to his preaching, and if you remember, at first they didn't know quite what to believe. They followed Jesus. They believed Jesus, but they ran and they hid and they doubted. And Peter tried walking on water and then he slipped beneath the waves. And then there was the time that Jesus went to the cross and they all forsook him and they ran away. They didn't believe for a time with their whole heart, soul, and mind. There was this mixed faith and this doubting. And they run away from persecution. It's interesting when Jesus is still with them. So Jesus is on this earth walking with them, And they go into fear and doubt. And they run away. But then what happens? After Jesus is crucified, dead, and buried, and raised again, and then the Holy Spirit is poured out on Pentecost, now these men like Peter, James, and John, suddenly they're filled with supernatural courage. They're able to speak these different languages. They go out to the world, and they don't even care if somebody kills them. They become confirmation of the truth of this message. They go from running from their oppressors and being scared to looking them in the face and saying, we must obey God and not men, and we will preach even if you put us in jail and even if you kill us. And they fear nothing. They were living proof, the apostles, that Jesus Christ is Lord over life and death, because they weren't afraid to die. And so their message, it went out over all the world. And it became proof that the Lord Jesus Christ rose, and these apostles and their followers in the early church, as they preached that message, they taught, here is a great way, the great way of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and think about that. Think about how it was confirmed to us by those who heard Jesus. How there's a sure and a firm confirmation, and that these men, to be honest with themselves, had to preach this gospel even if it killed them. There's the saying, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Of those who heard and confirmed the message spoken. The story is told in ancient church history that 11 out of 12 of the apostles died for preaching the gospel. We read of Stephen in the Bible and many others that died for their faith, their lives and their preaching, and then their willingness to die was a confirmation of the gospel. And by the way, Christian martyrs, they didn't die like terrorists do in some crazy, irrational way, thinking that their deaths were some kind of sacrifice and taking out people with them. No, they just preached and they died. They just brought this message. They didn't die with swords in their hands or bombs strapped to them or something like that. No, they brought a message of love. They brought this ultra important message that they were willing to go to prison and even to death for it because they knew it was true. And so those who heard the Lord Jesus became another confirmation. But then also God, bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. When the book of Hebrews was written, this would have been written at a different time in church history. This was still the age of the apostles, or just toward the end of that age of the apostles. And they would have seen around them the evidence of people who had been healed, many more than in our time. Think of all the different people that Jesus Christ had healed. They were living in different places. And certainly by the time that Hebrews was written, many of them would have been getting very elderly. They would have been passing away. There were testimonies around the world, evidences of healing. In the 11 o'clock service, we've been looking at Capernaum. It's interesting, everybody in Capernaum saw these signs, but not all believed. These signs were confirmation at a special time. They got the church, so to speak, kick-started. And they were confirmations of the ministry of Christ. And today we still have echoes of these things. We don't live in that same age of miracles. There are no apostles left. If somebody claims to you that they have a gift of healing or somehow they have a power of healing, well, they should show the true proof of that. And again, they get proved to be frauds. That they're doing this to try to attract people, to build a false ministry, to make money or something like that. None of us can claim the gift of healing in our day. We are not apostles. We don't see the same powerful way of lepers being cleansed or the blind seeing. And yet at times, God still calls His church to pray over the sick. James chapter 5, and the elders are still called to gather around the sick, and from time to time, God does still heal in amazing ways. We still see miracles at times. But now the greatest sign, The greatest miracle and sign that still operates is actually the conversion of sinners. You know, all those miracles, Lord willing, in a couple hours we'll be looking at actually the raising of the paralytic and how the Lord Jesus says to him, first, your sins are forgiven you. And then he raises him up. The whole point of all those healings was to focus us on the real miracle and the real sign, which still happens all around us, that God gives new hearts, that he confirms, and that he converts people according to his own will. And that people who are foolish and self-destructive and addicted and lost are saved and turned to hope and forgiveness in Jesus Christ and the looking forward to his coming, to the resurrection, when the greatest of miracles will all be brought to its fullness. The call for us now is, believe the word. Believe that Jesus Christ came. Listen. Don't neglect this great way of salvation. It's been confirmed. It was confirmed in that great age of miracles and signs and wonders. It's still being confirmed by the great difference it makes when there are those that become Christians who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and now live a new life of hope and of faith and even of fearlessness when God's people give earnest heed, when they listen carefully to his word, when they understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. There's no reason to fear. There's great hope in Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Amen. Let us pray.